Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. My name is Abby Osting. I'm the ministry director here at Jamestown Harbor, as Pastor Ben said, and it is good to be together as we worship this morning. Most of us love a good story, right? When someone starts with, "Let me tell you what happened," we lean in, don't we? Stories don't just give us information. They draw us in. They stay with us long after facts fade, after the bullet points run out of our memory. A story remains. This is something that Eugene Peterson understood deeply. Peterson was a pastor and a writer for nearly three decades before most people knew who he was. He spent years preaching week after week to the same small congregation, slowly walking them through the scriptures. And when he eventually translated the Bible into the Message, he didn't approach it like an academic who is trying to craft the perfect wording. He approached it like a pastor who was trying to help people hear God's word in the language of real people. As Eugene Peterson taught in his spiritual writings, scripture isn't primarily meant just to help us to know more information. It's meant to form us, to shape us in how we live and follow Jesus. And when we consider how Jesus shared the message, the good news that he came to proclaim, he didn't just explain how to follow. He told it. He told it through stories that had to be listened to and lived with and wrestled with. That kind of teaching doesn't just happen through information. It happens through imagination, through stories that get inside of us, that begin reshaping how we see God and the world and ourselves, which might explain something curious about Jesus. When Jesus wanted to reveal more about who God is, about the kingdom of God, about following him, he didn't lead with explanation. He led with parables, parables about seeds, about fields, about Samaritans, about sheep and coins and lost sons. This morning, we're going to be in Mark 4, and we're going to center on the very first parable that Mark records, Jesus speaking to the crowds gathered. Before we hear these words in the Gospel of Mark, though, it's worth noticing something about the world that Jesus was teaching in. The people that were gathered around him were not unfamiliar with storytelling. From the very earliest days of Israel, God had shaped a people through narrative. Truths were often carried on through the stories that were told from generation to generation. And so by the time of Jesus, this way of teaching had a name. In the Hebrew scriptures and later rabbinic teaching, teachers used what were called mashal. A mashal was this short parable with a moral lesson. It was a comparison or a story that was meant to invite reflection rather than providing an immediate explanation. A mashal wasn't designed to make things obvious. It was meant to slow down the listener, to provoke thought, to draw someone in, to seek to know more. So when Jesus begins teaching in parables, he is not doing something that is strange or that is new. He is teaching in a way that was familiar, but even though he was teaching these stories that were not unexpected, they didn't seem to land the same way for everyone. Some would lean in. They were captivated by what he was saying. And some would listen, and they would move on. It makes you wonder why. If Jesus came to reveal the truth about God, about his kingdom, why did he choose to teach in parables rather than straightforward statements? Because here's the strange thing. If Jesus came to reveal God, to show us what God is like, you would expect him to be as clear as possible. You'd expect him to tell us exactly what to do and how to live. No wondering, no questions, but instead, Jesus tells stories. If Jesus came to be known, why does he speak in ways that we don't always understand? And what if the answer to that isn't that Jesus is unclear, but that Jesus is doing something far more intentional? These are the questions that we're going to spend some time exploring together this morning. We're in the middle of this series, as Pastor Ben said, that we're walking straight through the Gospel of Mark to discover who Jesus truly was, what he stood for, and what he actually did. 2 weeks ago, we looked at these moments where Jesus would reveal more about who he was to the disciples or to the person that he had healed. And then he would say something curious. Don't tell anyone. We talked about how that wasn't really centering on the not telling anyone, but more about Jesus trying to make sure that people were seeking understanding. And then last Sunday with Pastor Ben, we talked about discipleship and what it means to stay close to Jesus, even when we don't have it all together. And today, as we enter Mark 4, we're going to take another look at who Jesus truly was through the parables that he shared. Let's pay attention to this first parable in Mark, to this story about seeds and soils that we're going to talk about today, and the ways that Jesus invites not only the crowds, but us right here today, to lean in, to notice, and to seek understanding with what we hear. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in Mark 4, verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. But before we start reading in Mark 4, it's important that we understand a couple of things about what's unfolding with Jesus. In Mark 3, there's a tension that is steadily building. There are religious leaders that accuse Jesus of being empowered by Satan. There are Pharisees that align themselves with the Herodians in opposition. Jesus' own family is unclear of what he is becoming, who he is becoming. And the crowds continue to gather. They're pressing in for healing and for miracles. But many of them remain at a level of curiosity. So there is this resistance and this seeking of understanding, and there's misunderstanding, and they're no longer these isolated moments, but they're becoming this atmosphere that is surrounding Jesus's ministry. And so by the time that we arrive in Mark 4, Jesus is teaching to a crowd of people that are gathered, some of whom already carry some assumptions. Some have grown openly hostile. Others are cautious or skeptical. And there are others who are content to receive what Jesus can offer to them, but they haven't surrendered themselves to him. And yet, among this crowd, there is also this small but growing group that are beginning to recognize that he may truly be the Messiah that they have longed for. This is the context. This is the background as we step in and read Mark 4. Let's read verses 1 through 9 together. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Mark 4 opens with Jesus teaching beside the sea. there's a large crowd that's gathered around him. The crowd is so large that he gets into a boat to teach them. So imagine this scene. Jesus is out on a boat and all of the people are gathered on the shoreline, on the water's edge, and they are listening. They are intent on listening to what he has to share. And then he begins teaching. There's not an explanation. There's a story, right? There's a parable. Jesus calls the crowds to listen. That's his very first word. And then he tells about a farmer who sows seed, and the seed lands on four different kinds of ground. The outcomes are varied. Some seed is lost, some is delayed, and some produces fruit. He wraps up this parable by once again calling the people to hear it. What's striking is how little explanation Jesus offers at first. The story is vivid, it's familiar, it's accessible. It's a story about a farmer and some seeds, but the meaning is not immediately clarified. Instead of explaining the significance of these soils, Jesus just leaves the story hanging. He leaves those who are on the shoreline wondering, am I the only one that doesn't understand? Jesus closes this parable with this invitation to listen carefully. Here's what he says in verse 9. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But not everyone in the crowd can hear, but not everyone in the crowd is understanding. They're all hearing his voice, but they're not all understanding. The issue isn't access here. It's attention. It's their posture. That phrase, whoever has ears to hear, carries this implied decision. It suggests that hearing is not automatic. It's something that could be received or rejected. Jesus tells the same story to everyone along the shore. The words reach all of their ears. But some listeners stay with the story. They replay it. They're wondering, is Jesus going to explain this? They're feeling this tension. They're wondering. There's these lingering questions. But then there are others who hear it once, they shrug, and they move on. And given what we've already seen in Mark 3, that difference matters. You see, Jesus isn't introducing a new way of teaching. He's responding to this opening up of a divide between those who are open to him and those who are already closed off from hearing what he has to say. And that feels unsettling, right? The parable doesn't demand that we understand. It just invites our attention. In other words, before Jesus explains the meaning of the seed and the soil, he exposes something else entirely, the posture of the listener. Mark places this parable at the very front of Jesus's teaching ministry because it reveals something foundational. Before Jesus explains his teaching, he reveals how we are listening. Parables are not simply these illustrations that are meant to make ideas simpler to understand. In Mark's gospel, they function as a kind of a mirror. They don't just reveal what Jesus is saying, they reveal how we are listening. And that's why this parable comes first. Before asking, do you understand? Jesus is asking, are you paying attention? The parable invites each listener to slow down, to stay present, to let the story work on them rather than demanding immediate clarity. The question isn't only, what does this parable mean? The question becomes, am I really hearing it? And am I doing something with it? Writer and theologian Henry Nouwen once wrote this: listening is a form of spiritual hospitality by which you invite strangers to become friends, to get to know their inner selves more fully, and even to dare to be silent with you. I love these words from Nouwen. Nouwen reminds us that listening is never passive. To listen is to make space for someone. It's to open ourselves up to the possibility that the voice that we're hearing might actually change us. I wonder if most of the time we don't listen that way. We listen while preparing a response. We listen while filtering for what's useful to us. We listen while deciding whether we agree. And now one would say that that kind of listening isn't welcoming the other. It's protecting ourselves. And that helps us understand something that Jesus is doing here in Mark 4. When Jesus starts with listen and ends with whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He's not questioning the crowd's ability to catch his words. He's asking whether anyone is willing to receive them, to welcome them, to let the story stay with them long enough to do its work. And that may be why Jesus doesn't explain the parable right away. He's watching for who will make room for it. So before we rush to identify which soil is which in Mark 4, it slows us down and asks us this more basic question. What kind of listener am I right now? Am I listening for information, for something to nod at and just move past? Or am I listening with the kind of attention that allows his words to question me, to unsettle me, to reshape me? Jesus begins not by explaining the parable, not by defining the kingdom of God, but by calling for our attention. Because transformation doesn't begin with full understanding. It begins with listening. And not everyone who listens actually hears. Let's continue reading in Mark 4, verses 10 through 12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." This is the moment where that tension that we've been carrying, it comes to the surface. If Jesus came to reveal the truth about God and about his kingdom, why doesn't he always say it plainly? Why teach in parables? Why leave things unresolved? And Mark doesn't ignore this question. He places it right here, right in verses 10 through 12. When Jesus is alone with those around him, with the 12, with the disciples, they ask him about these parables. And Mark presents this not as a separate teaching, but as part of what Jesus has been sharing as a parable to the crowd and an explanation given afterwards. They're woven together. Some from the crowd, along with the 12, they gather around Jesus and they want to know more. A lot of biblical commentators describe this moment as the great aside. And in verse 11, Jesus says this, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything comes in parables." Let's pause for a moment. Jesus says to those who come closer to him, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Did you catch that word, secret? Some translations use the word mystery. The Greek root word is mysterion. It sounds a lot like the word mystery, doesn't it? For us, the word mystery often signifies something that we don't know and something that we may never know. But here's what we need to understand. In the Greek, the word mysterion means the opposite. It means that it's a secret that has been revealed, not hidden forever, but has been revealed at the right time. In this moment, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God isn't a secret because God is distant, but the kingdom of God is a secret because it's arriving in a way that we didn't expect. It's arriving in plain sight. The secret is open. Jesus has arrived and is living and showing us exactly what the kingdom of God actually looks like. Right in front of us, he's eating with sinners. He's healing the sick. He's inviting the outsider, and he's feeding the hungry. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's an open secret. And for those that come close enough, the secret is revealed. Jesus continues speaking, and in verse 12, we read, "They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Whoa, what does that mean? Why does Jesus say that? To us, these words sound confusing, maybe contradictory even. My husband Steve and I have led some discipleship groups over the years, and we always get to this verse, to verse 12, and we think to ourselves, what am I missing? Why don't I understand? But to those gathered around Jesus, those words would have been instantly recognizable. You see, Jesus is reaching back to paraphrase the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. In Isaiah 6, it's a passage that's spoken to a group of people who have heard God's word often, but they've stopped wrestling with it. They're not lacking information. They're lacking engagement. They've stopped responding. And this is where Mark 3 quietly comes back into view. This resistance that Jesus was starting to face, it wasn't entirely rooted in confusion. It was also rooted in some settled conclusions that some had already decided who they thought he was. And so by referring back to Isaiah, Jesus is revealing this deeper truth, this deeper reality, that the issue isn't that the people haven't heard the message. It's that their hearing no longer leads to repentance, that it's no longer leading to a change of heart. Isaiah was sent to a people who had heard God again and again and refused him for generations because their hearts had become hardened. Not because Jesus is pushing people away, but because a closed heart slowly loses its ability to hear. Let me say that again. Not because God is pushing people away, but because a closed heart slowly loses its ability to hear. So when Jesus quotes Isaiah, he is saying, this is that kind of moment. They are at a crossroads. God is speaking. The nation is divided. Hearts are being revealed. Except now, the word isn't being spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The word is right in front of them. The kingdom of God has come near, and it's arriving in Jesus. And that's why parables matter. Parables are not meant to hide the truth from the people who want it, but they do require something of the listener. They require curiosity. They invite imagination. They create the space for questions, and they compel the listener to move from the crowd that is gathered at the shore to become part of the group of disciples that are in the conversation. Everyone hears the same story, but not everyone takes the next step. Jesus' explanation makes something clear, that parables are designed to cultivate seeking hearts. Understanding in Mark's gospel doesn't come through this immediate clarity. It comes from staying with Jesus long enough to ask. The kingdom of God is revealed to those who lean in, those who respond. And so the question, it becomes personal very quickly. When I don't immediately understand, do I stay with him or do I move on? When his words challenge me, do I lean in or do I protect what I already believe? Parables invite us to seek understanding rather than to listen passively. The difference is not whether we hear the word, but what happens after we hear it. And that's exactly where Jesus takes us next. Because in the next moment, Jesus is going to explain that the word is the same in every case, but the soil is not. And that's where we begin to see that hearing shapes us. Hearing forms the ground of our hearts. So up until this point, Jesus has told the parable. He's called for careful listening. He's explained why parables invite seeking understanding rather than passively listening. And now, beginning in Mark 4, verse 13, Jesus does something striking. He interprets his own story. And when he does, he makes it clear that this parable isn't first about farming, and it isn't first even about the different kinds of people. It's about what happens when the word is heard. Listen to how Jesus begins in verse 13. "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" In other words, this story is foundational. If we miss this one, we'll miss the rest of his teaching that is coming. Jesus then walks us through the soils, not as categories, but as lived responses to hearing the word. Let's continue in Mark 4, verses 14 and 15. "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." The issue here is an exposure. They hear the word. The problem is hardness. The path of soil is packed down over time. The word can't sink in because the surface won't receive it. This is this hearing without openness. The word lands, but life has been too hardened or hurried to take root. Nothing dramatic happens. It's just simply dismissed, distracted, or forgotten. And then we read in verses 16 and 17, "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." The soil looks promising at first. There's enthusiasm, immediate response, joy, but there's no depth. Jesus says that the word springs up quickly, but when trouble or hardship comes because of the word, they fall away. This is hearing that begins well, but isn't prepared to endure. The problem isn't joy, it's shallowness. Listening that never develops roots that can survive the challenges and disappointments and brokenness that we encounter in life. Let's continue in Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Notice again, they hear. The issue here isn't rejection. It's competing priorities. The word is received, but it's not protected. Jesus names what crowds it out: worry, wealth, desire for good things, pressing things, demanding things. The soil is occupied. The soil is preoccupied. There's just simply no room for there to be growth and maturity. And then we read in Mark 4, verse 20, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." This is where everything comes together. Good soil isn't perfect soil. Good soil is receptive soil. They hear it. They receive it. They allow the word to take root, and over time, it produces fruit. Not instantly, not uniformly, but abundantly. So the point of this parable is, this is what happens when the word is truly received, when it takes root, when it's given space to grow, when Jesus isn't just admired by afar, but followed. This is what happens when we become his disciples. And there is something that we may need to rethink that comes along with this about what parables actually are. We often approach parables as these spiritual illustrations, as something that's meant to clarify abstract ideas or to make something that has been true of an illustration as maybe a moral lesson. But Jesus in these parables isn't primarily trying to suggest illustrations. As scholar and theologian N.T. Wright puts it, rather they, meaning parables, are expressions of Jesus' shocking announcement that God's kingdom was arriving on earth as in heaven. These are announcements of the kingdom of God, and they call for a response. Parables don't just inform us that the kingdom is coming. They ask us whether we are willing to let the kingdom take root in us. Listening begins with a moment of movement towards transformation. Not with understanding alone, not with enthusiasm alone, but with hearing that leads to receiving, hearing that leads to enduring, hearing that leads to responding. Near the end of his life, Vincent van Gogh painted a painting of this parable called The Sower. It's a vibrant scene, isn't it? The sun is harsh, the field is uneven, the sower is small against the land and the sky, and yet he keeps moving forward, casting seed with an open hand. Notice that the painting shows no concern for where the seed lands. Rocky ground, hard soil. The sower doesn't stop to inspect the outcomes. He simply keeps sowing. Van Gogh once said that he was drawn to this image because it spoke about the fact that life continues, even in the harsh conditions, and that the act of sowing itself is an act of hope. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing us in Mark 4, because Jesus' confidence as he shares this parable is not placed in the readiness of the soil, but in the faithfulness of the sower and the hidden work that God is doing through his word. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like seed that's scattered on the ground. It grows, sometimes slowly, sometimes invisibly, but it grows. When Jesus explains the soils, he isn't asking us to label ourselves once and to move on. He's inviting us to examine how we are listening. It isn't a question of, did I hear the word? It becomes a question of, am I being formed by it? Because transformation, it doesn't just begin with control or with clarity. It begins with hearing in a way that allows us to be shaped. The sower is faithful. The seed is alive. So the only question that remains is, what is the soil of my heart becoming right now? Here's the tension at the heart of Jesus's teaching. Parables are not just stories. They're invitations. They reveal the kingdom of God and an invitation to participate in the work that God is already doing. The question Jesus keeps asking is the same for us today. Do we have ears to hear? Not just to take in the story, but to let it penetrate our hearts and to shape our lives. Here's a way that we can put this into practice this week. Pay attention for these moments that Jesus is speaking through his word, through the scriptures, through prayer, or through ordinary rhythms of life, and ask yourself, is my heart open? Where is my heart open? Where is my heart distracted or resistant or hardened? And what might God be inviting me to take one step of small obedience and following him today? Not someday, not ideally, today. Not all growth is dramatic. It often happens quietly in these faithful steps over time. The kingdom grows in the way that is often slowly beneath the surface before it becomes visible. Friends, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is still speaking. And the sower is scattering his word. The question is not whether he is faithful. He is. The question is whether we are making room for what he is planting. Maybe today that simply means softening what has grown hard. Maybe it means going deeper where things have stayed shallow. Maybe it means clearing out space where other things of life have grown crowded. You don't have to fix the soil. You just have to bring it to him. and trust that when his word is received, he will grow what only he can grow. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, for the invitation to join in participating in the work of the kingdom that you are already doing. We praise you and we seek to glorify you with our lives. We recognize your steadfast love, your goodness, and your faithfulness. Help us to carefully listen. Help us to seek understanding. Help us to hear with a willingness to be shaped. Lord, we pray that you would shape our hearts to be more like yours as we listen and as we respond. We love you and we bless you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.